Certainly the opening words of John chapter 14 are well known. Let not your heart be troubled. At the end of the previous chapter, Jesus has been speaking only to Peter. If you look at the previous verses, the 37th and 38th verse of chapter 13, you'll notice Jesus was addressing Peter, speaking to him something that only related to Peter. But now what he has to say is for each of his disciples, and he addresses them individually. He looks at all of them and he says to each of them, do not let your heart be troubled. And this gracious command is for every believer today, for all those who are trusting in Christ. His word to each of them is as it was to each of these disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Our Lord repeats this command later on in the chapter. Verse 27, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, the root of this word trouble means to shake up, to unsettle, to disturb. The heavy rain in recent weeks has had that effect. Some quiet streams have changed to become roaring torrents. Rivers have burst their banks. Water has tumbled uncontrollably from the fields and brought debris out onto the middle of the road. It has been troubling. That's what it's like to be troubled. Unsettled thoughts tumble out over one another. Our minds become unsettled. It happened to the church in Antioch. And the apostles sent them, you remember, a message from Jerusalem because some people had gone to Antioch with additions to the gospel. And these additions were unwarranted and they had unsettled the minds of the church there. And the apostles sent them encouragement and said, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds. They added something onto the gospel and that caused you to be troubled. As Jesus looks now at his disciples and sees into the depths of their hearts, he can see that they are troubled men. Their emotions are being strained to the point of breaking. They might easily be overwhelmed and their minds disturbed. What is it that is causing them to be troubled? Well, several things we discover from the previous chapter. They are troubled because they have just learned that Jesus will soon be leaving them. Chapter 13, verse 33, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. They have been relying on him. They have been depending on him. And now they will no longer know his presence. And that is unsettling. They've also just learned that one of them was going to betray the master they loved and served. One of them, one of their number. How could that be? How troubling it was. And further, they also learned that one of them, Peter, the rock, was going to deny that he ever knew the Lord. And so for all of these reasons and other reasons, the men were troubled. And now at this crucial point in his life, just a few hours before he laid down his life on the cross, Jesus addressed their troubled hearts. Do not let your heart be troubled. And then again, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. It is comforting that he could see that they were troubled. Comforting because it assures us that he can see our hearts and minds when we are disturbed or disquieted, or where the possibility of that looms in front of us. And so his words this morning come to us and to our particular circumstances and are addressed to us with his gracious compassion. To the young person, so apprehensive about moving into a new school or a new class or maybe to a new town, he says, do not let that trouble or unsettle your heart. To the older person facing physical problems or illness, he says, do not let that unsettle or trouble your hearts. To those sensitive parents who feel that there's never been a more dangerous or difficult time in which to bring up children in this world, he says, don't let that unsettle or trouble your hearts. To a local congregation of God's people, trying to be faithful in a culture which is increasingly aggressive to the gospel, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. To our brothers and sisters this morning who are facing persecution, he says, don't be unsettled or let your hearts be troubled. He is the only one who can settle troubled hearts. The only one who can say this. The world cannot say it, although it tries sometimes. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. But that's no good. It's no good being like the two friends of Simba in The Lion King who say, no worries. Learn our song, no worries. Because that's no good either. There is only one authentic word which can address us when our hearts are facing disquiet or trouble. Only one who can say, do not let your hearts be troubled. One old writer has looked down this chapter and he has said there are 8 reasons here why our hearts are not to be troubled. And a more modern writer has looked down this chapter and he has said there are 10 reasons here why our hearts are not to be troubled. And I don't know which of them is right, but we're going to look this morning just at the first few verses of the chapter and at 3 of the reasons why our hearts are not to be troubled, how Jesus addresses troubled hearts. First of all, he says, keep on believing. Don't be troubled. Keep on believing. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, depending on what version of Scripture you have with you this morning, you may notice a difference in this verse. Some versions translated as a command, believe in God, believe in me. Some versions translated as a statement, you believe in God, you believe also in me. The verb in the original is exactly the same, and it's quite legitimate to translate it in either of those ways. So we need to consider the context. I personally think that it is a command, because the chapter has opened with a command. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, believe in God, believe in me. Now, these men, of course, do believe. These men have put their faith in Christ. They have believed what he has said. They have responded in faith when he called them to be his followers. They have been devoted to him and learned from him for these past 3 years. Their life has been one of faith. And that's true of everyone who is a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By grace you are saved through faith. Whoever believes will be saved. Why then does the Lord, in speaking to believers, give this command? Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, surely it is because faith is not just a momentary thing. We don't exercise faith just at the moment of conversion. It's not static. We live, we walk by faith. Jesus is saying, keep on believing in God. Keep on believing because he is ruling over everything that happens. And none of the things which could cause the disciples to be troubled are a surprise to him. He knows the end from the beginning. Keep on believing in God. He is ruling over everything. Keep on believing in God. He is good. Don't be unsettled or disturbed or troubled by things you hear or speculation. Keep on believing in God. He is in control and he is good. And keep on believing in me, Jesus says, that I am able to save, able to keep. Whatever you hear, whatever you're facing, don't let your heart be troubled. Keep on believing. Our Lord, you see, does not want his people to be in an agitated, confused state, to be living in a kind of inner turmoil. Do not let your heart be troubled. Instead, keep on believing. Secondly, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Instead, think about home. In my Father's house are many rooms. Don't be troubled, disquieted, unsettled. Instead of that, think about home. As you walk by faith, you are walking towards this place. In these verses, we have surely one of the plainest and the simplest and most appealing descriptions of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Let's consider how the Lord speaks of that place. It is, he says, a roomy place. In my Father's house are many rooms or many dwelling places. Some people, you know, have to live in very cramped conditions. I think it's true, isn't it, of Japan, that there's such pressure on space that there's some people who have to live in what is almost like a drawer in a cabinet. Have you seen that? You've seen that they can just slide in and they just enough room to lie down and to sleep, and that is it. In other places, families, large families, are crushed into a tiny, small room. It's unhealthy. It brings all kinds of problems. But our Lord says, for the Christian, home is a roomy place. There are many rooms. There is a dwelling place that is especially for each and every one of his people. They will never lose their individuality. They have a roomy place which is theirs. The old Negro spiritual said, plenty room in heaven, room for you and room for me. And they were right. It is a roomy place where there is dignity and space and joy and provision, and nothing is missing. It is also a prepared place. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Very soon after speaking here in this chapter to his disciples, Jesus died upon the cross. 3 days later, rose again. 40 days later, returned to heaven. He returned to his Father's house. And one purpose of returning was to prepare a place for all his people. By entering heaven, he is preparing the place for his people, because he has entered as our representative, as our forerunner. And because he is there, all who are united to him will also be there. Those who are in Christ have a right of entry. The Lord is preparing the place and preparing his people for the place by working in us to make us more conformed to his image. Whenever the high priest went into the temple, he carried on his breast piece 12 precious stones, different kinds of stones, and each of them represented one of the tribes of Israel. All the people were there. All the people were recognized, carried into the holy place of the temple. In heaven, Jesus, our great high priest, bears the names of his people, of all of his people. And J.C. Ryle says here, "When we arrive there, we shall not be in a strange land. We shall find that we have been known and thought of before we get there. It's a roomy place, a prepared place. It is also a secure place. It isn't uncommon today to see apartments or newly built houses remaining unoccupied long after they have been built. Construction work has ceased on the building site because the prospect of getting occupants is so slim. Developers are advertising brand new apartments in lovely locations with turnkey specification, and they sit there unoccupied. There's something really sad about brand new buildings furnished and ready and no one living in them. It's a strange thing." Matthew Henry says, "Christ will not build and furnish lodgings and let them stand empty. He does not prepare a place in the vague hope that one day someone will come along and occupy it. He knows the place that he has prepared will be occupied. He says, 'I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.' Salvation is certain. Not one of those whom Christ has brought to himself will fail to arrive in the place he has prepared." A roomy place, a prepared place, a secure place, but primarily the family residence, my Father's house, where I am. This is the plainest idea of heaven. Paul spoke of it as being always with the Lord. Christians, you see, are the adopted children of God, and their home is with him. Heaven is a place roomy, prepared and secure, but above all, and the most powerful thing to say about it is this: the thing which makes it heaven, it is my Father's house, where our Saviour lives. And in that Father's house, all the blessings of the adopted children of God are enjoyed perfectly and forever. There is much that can unsettle us and make our hearts troubled. But Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Think about home. First of all, keep on believing. Then think about home. And thirdly, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in me alone. It's quite possible that Thomas was acting as a kind of spokesman for the other disciples when he said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? But to remain in that attitude of uncertainty would certainly cause these men to be disturbed and unsettled. So Jesus answers Thomas and all the rest. And he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement of our Lord's raises in our day vehement opposition. Our society is described as being pluralistic. Everyone has a valid viewpoint, and every viewpoint, we're told, is legitimate. And all religions are equally valid. And to say, no, there is only one that is true and one way that is safe, will bring down a torrent of abuse, accusations of being intolerant and arrogant. Everybody has the right to find his own way, to decide what suits him best, to conclude if even truth exists anywhere. Anyone can choose his own lifestyle, and to make a claim that is exclusive will draw down opposition. A man called Timothy Keller went to Manhattan in New York City with the intention of planting a church. That was 20 years ago. And the church has grown to a very sizable congregation, and it has got lots of other daughter congregations now in various places. But when Timothy Keller arrived in Manhattan, the most sophisticated city, part of the world, you might say, in our age, and he began to talk to people about Christianity, he discovered that the most vehement opposition was voiced against the fact that Christianity is exclusive. Its claims are exclusive. And that's what he found men objected to most. But our Lord is clear. And there is no misunderstanding nor any room left for an alternative viewpoint. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus speaks here of himself. He constantly did that. Come to me. Follow me. Anyone who loves even the closest relative more than me is not worthy of me. He speaks constantly of himself, and yet no one was ever so humble. I am meek and lowly in heart. Does that sound strange? No, it is not at all strange. Jesus speaks of himself and calls people to himself because he alone is the way by which men can be reconciled to God. He alone, because of his person and his work, is able to bring people to heaven. There is no other way. You need to know that. You must come and trust in Him alone. How good it is that we have this saying of our Lord's. How good it is. What a great blessing. In this age of multiculturalism, pluralism, postmodernism, they all say the same thing. They all say, it's up to me to decide what I think is right and what I decide is the way to go and how to live. And in a climate like that, which is where we're living, it would be very easy to become troubled, to feel browbeaten, to worry about being regarded as intolerant or unthinking, wouldn't it? Day after day after day after day, we are being told everybody has a valid view and every religion is equal. And we could be intimidated, except for these words. Except for these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Spoken by the one who is humble and who is loving and who truly is able to save. Don't let your heart be troubled. In this 21st century, with all its views, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me alone. Because then you will be on the only way that leads to heaven. And then you will possess the only truth there is. And then you will have life. The life that never ends. Do not let your heart be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray.